All right, so there are two readings this morning. The first comes from Acts 1, verses 1 to 8, and the second, Acts 2, 1 to 12. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And the second reading, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?"
Did it. Made it through the long list of crazy foreign names. Our readers love when they get an assignment like that. All right, well, now that the children have left the room, it's safe for me to tell a story. It's the story of Snow White. Well, I know what you're thinking. That's a children's story. You should have told it before they left. Well, maybe the version you've heard is the children's story, but the original tale told by the Brothers Grimm, well, not so much. The story begins with a queen wishing for a daughter. She wishes for a daughter who would have the whitest skin, the reddest lips, and the blackest hair. Her wish comes true, but the queen dies in childbirth, and, as you would expect, the king quickly remarries. According to the Brothers Grimm, the new queen could not stand it if anyone would surpass her beauty. Fortunately for her, she owned a magic mirror, which was obliged to tell the truth. And so every morning she stood before it and looked at herself and said, "Mirror, mirror, on the wall, who is in this land is fairest of all?" To this the mirror answered, "You, my queen, are fairest of all." Then she was satisfied, for she knew the mirror spoke the truth. When Snow White reaches the age of 7, she becomes as beautiful as the day and even more beautiful than the queen. And when the queen asks her mirror, it responds, "My queen, you are the fairest here, so true. But Snow White is 1,000 times more beautiful than you." Now, first of all, really, 1,000 times? Like, did you have to be that rude? If you have to break it to her that she's no longer the most beautiful, could you not say, like, "Oh, it was really close. It was really close. But now there's someone else"? No, 1,000 times more beautiful. Did the mirror have to be so heartless? Well, at risk of being profane in church, the queen takes things beyond all reasonable response by eating the supposed lungs and liver of the child. She had sent a huntsman out to go and kill Snow White and bring back her lungs and liver, and she ate them in celebration. Now, fortunately, the huntsman killed a boar instead, sparing Snow White's life. Then, the Brothers Grimm tell us, her envious heart was at rest, as well as an envious heart can be at rest. But after realizing that her attempt to kill this 7-year-old girl had failed, the Brothers Grimm tell us that the queen took fright and turned yellow and green with envy. Her heart turned over inside her body, so great was her hatred for the girl.
The envy and pride grew ever greater, like a weed in her heart, until she had no peace day and night. The story goes on to tell of the queen's repeated attempts to kill Snow White and the young beauty's eventual marriage to the local prince and the queen's ultimate demise. Well, why are we talking about a fairy tale here in church? Like the evil queen in Snow White, too much concern with what others think about us can become all-consuming. It can rob us of peace and set us on a collision course with anyone who would challenge us, anyone who would set up as our rivals. You see, the queen didn't really want to hear the truth about herself. She wanted to be told that she was perfect just as she was. Henry Nouwen writes that only when you know in your deepest being that you are intimately loved can you face the dark voices of the enemy without being seduced by them. But the queen didn't know that she was loved. She clung to the acceptance based on her beauty. And so the evil queen represents the battle that we all face when we realize that we're not the person that we had hoped we would be. She also shows us what can happen when we allow the opinions of others to define us. And so this month, as we launch into a new series, we'll explore some ways to help us learn about and become who God has created us to be, regardless of what others say, and regardless of what we may want to hear about ourselves. We need to find a way to be able to look in the mirror and see ourselves as we truly are. Nouwen continues, "No two lives are the same. We often compare our lives with those of others, trying to decide whether we are better or worse off, but such comparisons do not help us much. We have to live our life, not someone else's. We have to dare to say, this is my life, the life that is given to me, and it is this life that I have to live as well as I can. My life is unique. Nobody else will ever live it. I have my own history, my own family, my own body, my own character, my own friends, my own way of thinking, speaking, and acting. Yes, I have to live my own life. No one else has the same challenge. We can choose to live like the queen, and we'll end up living this way if we're not careful, or we can embrace another way of life, where we listen to God and what he has to say about us, where we accept our shortcomings and trust that he knows a better way for us to live. So we'll consider the role of spiritual practices in helping us to live the lives we've been given and to become in time the people that God's created us to be, regardless of who we want to be, whether that's the fairest in the land or something else. Are we willing to ask God serious questions about ourselves? And are we willing to listen to his responses? Well, this morning, our reading comes from the book of Acts. The official title of this book is The Acts of the Apostles. And if you're not familiar with this, the apostle would have been one of the earliest leaders in the church who would have been appointed by Jesus. And so these are the things that they did. After Jesus had ascended to heaven, what did the earliest church leaders do? In the Bible, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four different accounts of Jesus' life, and then comes the book of Acts. But Acts is actually the second part of a two-volume series written by Luke. Luke's first volume, the Gospel that bears his name, begins by him explaining that he's going to write an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. A number of years ago, I read a book by Saul Friedlander called Nazi Germany and the Jews, Volume 1, The Years of Persecution. And at the end of that book, the last line says, it talks about a play that had opened at an underground Jewish theater on April 13th, 1939. And the final line of the book says, the play tells of the terrors and hopes of 12 people on a ship in the Caribbean, disabled by fire, adrift and in danger of sinking. The characters depicted on the stage are saved at the end. Most of the Jews seated in the theater that night were doomed. And that's how the book ends. Now, even though I knew, at least in a general sense, what happened next, I wanted to keep on reading. And so I went and checked out, is volume 2 out yet? No, it's not out. And every like few months, I would check online and see, when is this new volume being released? And after like 10 years of waiting, I said, oh, forget it. And then it was released. But the urgency was lost, and so I bought the book, but then it sat on my bookshelf for another 2 or 3 years. I didn't get around to it until last year. Waiting can be uncomfortable. It can be frustrating, and it can be distracting. If we wait for something for too long, it can lose its significance in our lives. Now, studio producers know this, and so movies are being churned out, you know, without too much of a delay. They don't want to lose a fan base. So last month, Guardians of the Galaxy Volume 2 came out. They only had to wait 3 years for the second volume, because people know if people wait too long, then they'll lose interest. Well, we're not sure how much time separated Luke and Acts, but the end of Volume 1 is definitely a cliffhanger, leaving the reader longing for more. When Jesus had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Now, that could be a tidy enough ending, had you not known what was followed. Because the reality is the book of Acts would have been written sometime in the early 60s, so about 30 years later. And a lot had happened since the end of Luke's gospel. A lot had happened since Jesus was taken up from them. And people knew that this was no longer just a ragtag bunch of followers and this random rabbi walking around, but that the church had exploded. Miracles continued to happen. The church was growing and spreading. And so people would have been waiting, saying, yeah, I know that that's how the first volume ended, but I gotta know how we got to where we are today. Luke's readers would have wanted an explanation. Part one ends with Jesus' ascension to heaven, but just prior, he said to the disciples, "You are witnesses of these things," referring to his death and resurrection. "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And so part two of the story begins with a rephrasing of these same instructions. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." Given the enormity of the task, Jesus defined it as repentance and forgiveness of sins being preached to all nations. You would think that he'd be shoving them out the door, saying, "You got to get started on this because this is going to take a long time." But instead, at Jesus' instruction, his first followers waited together in an upper room for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. Author Karl Honoré writes, "No matter how hard you try, you cannot accelerate enlightenment. You just have to wait." The Pentecostal tradition has a concept known as tarrying, which amounts to waiting for the Holy Spirit. And in certain Pentecostal services, there would be a time where we acknowledge what the earliest followers did, where you just wait in anticipation for the Holy Spirit's arrival. It comes from this King James version of Jesus' words, "Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem." The idea is that waiting is an essential part of empowerment. And remember, Jesus had said, "You're going to be clothed with power." We'll talk more about this in a minute. But the acknowledgement is that waiting is part of the process of empowerment. Most everyone hates waiting. A month and a half ago, I gave in to my 12-year-old son Jude's incessant begging that I order him a fidget spinner. Maybe someone's playing with one here. There were kids up here playing with it this morning, this little spinny thing. Anyways, kids are having these things, but we couldn't find any around here that were cheap. I mean, you have to pay $20 for it. So finally I gave in and I ordered one from probably the far corners of the earth for Jude and for like $4.50. The only problem was that it was going to take a while to get here. And so he would constantly be checking the mailbox and he'd be constantly asking me to check my Amazon account. Where is it? It's expected to arrive June 5th. That's tomorrow. But it was ordered on April 21st. So it's been a long time. But like 2 weeks into his waiting and checking the mailbox every day, his cousin got his hands on some extra ones and said, "Oh, here, I'll loan you this one." And I'm like, "Well, why did I buy this one for you then?" And I was kind of annoyed. But so a couple days ago, he says to me, he's like, "Dad," he said, "did you actually think I was going to wait this long for it to come? Like, we don't have to wait for things anymore. Do you think I was going to wait 6 weeks for something? Like, are you crazy, Dad? Like, what's going on?" You don't have to wait 6 weeks to lose your patience. Even something as simple as sitting at a red light for 60 seconds can drive us to the edge of insanity. It's true. You think you've been sitting there for 5 minutes, but it's only been 60 seconds. It's not that long. Waiting. Bernard of Clairvaux, writing in the 12th century, says, "Waiting upon God is not idleness, but work, which beats all other work to one unskilled in it." Waiting is hard work. Now, the disciples' waiting wasn't completely void of substance. They chose a replacement for themselves, and it could be argued that that
was a mistake, that they didn't actually follow what Jesus had said. He said, wait, don't do anything, just wait. And they decided to do some stuff in the midst of the waiting. And there's a lesson there maybe for us, that we have to just plain and simply wait and maybe not be active. But there's something more important we need to understand about growing in the spiritual lives, and it's the significance of waiting for God's timing. Now, it's actually, I'm looking out the back door and it's sunny right now, but the forecast was calling for rain, so we have this thing we're going to be doing over the next few weeks after Sundays. We're setting up reflection stations in the garden on the back of the property. Now, we don't actually have it set up this morning because we were expecting it to be washed out, so it'll be there tomorrow. And what we're going to invite you to do is to go out during the week, if you happen to be around, and we're going to be setting up these stations, one every week for the next few weeks. We're going to invite you to reflect on one of the things we've been talking about in the course of the Sunday mornings. And so this week, there'll be an opportunity to spend some time thinking about waiting and what that would be like. There's a quote that we'll be inviting you to reflect on this week from the Catholic author Carlo Corretto, who writes, "There is always the painful wait and then a sudden light. The wait is yours, the light is God's." So Jesus said, "I'm going to send you what my Father's promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Last weekend, I was coaching a tournament, as I mentioned last Sunday, and we were looking for a place for the girls to practice, and there was this big open field in Waterloo Park, but there were these red kind of medieval flags planted in the ground, and I was wondering what they could be until one of the girls pointed up to this grove of trees, and she said, "Look, Mennonites!" And I was like, what a strange thing to say. And so I looked up, and I didn't see Mennonites. What I saw was a group of people that looked something like this. And I was kind of like, what's the connection? Maybe like the long robe or something? I don't know. Anyway, so what this was, I learned a new phrase. One of the other coaches said to me, "Oh, those are LARPers." I'm like, what is a LARPer? He said, live action role play. They get dressed in these costumes and they enter into like this alternate kind of world and play. So they were playing like medieval warfare, at which point I felt really bad because I had already gone up to them and said, hey, can we use this field to practice? And they kind of like were like, sure. And I realized like I just walked into like medieval Europe and disrupted their game. I can see the appeal. I mean, if this is your job during the week, I can see why this is what you'd want to do on the weekend, right? Like you see the appeal. You see the appeal. But clothes don't really give you power. Clothes don't actually change your power. No, they don't. But the clothing that Jesus mentioned wasn't about role-playing. It was about fulfilling a call. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. For the challenging task that we've been called to, we need to be empowered. And so these words of Jesus in Acts 1 remind us that as sent as we are not sent alone. We're instructed to wait for the arrival of God's presence in a new and powerful way. "For John baptized with water," Jesus said, "but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Today is Pentecost Sunday, which commemorates the events of Acts chapter 2, which I'll read for you now. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." Suddenly. I found some great memes around suddenly this week. Suddenly, monkeys. Suddenly, potatoes. And my favorite, suddenly, an oven. Suddenly. That's how their waiting ends. They were waiting and wondering, and then suddenly, God arrives. "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated them and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them." The crowd is thrown into confusion as they start hearing the voices of believers speaking in their own foreign languages. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. What would that be like? I watched a video this week. Our denominational family sent this video out, and it's a worker in El Salvador interviewing this young girl. We're not going to watch the video, but she's this young girl, and in one of the services where they had gathered, she began speaking in English And people were like, what is going on? She's never learned a word of English, but the Spirit of God had empowered her in this way with this language she didn't know. Amazed and perplexed, the crowd said, they asked one another, what does this mean? What is happening here? Well, at least part of what it meant was that God was empowering the believers to do just what Jesus had told them they would be empowered to do, to be his witnesses. Right away, they are communicating with people all over the world. Jesus says, I'm going to send you out, and you're going to share this message with the whole world. And immediately, they are empowered to be able to do that in some unique way. The sign was speaking in other languages. The goal was a power to witness. J. Oswald Sanders reminds us that the power of the Spirit is needed as much for service in home, business, and community as in pulpit and church. It makes a very interesting observation about that first day of Pentecost, if you will. Many of the 120 at Pentecost are never heard from again. Doubtless, many went back home to live normal, godly lives. See, this book is the Acts of the Apostles, but there are lots of other actions going on. The Spirit empowered all kinds of people to live all kinds of lives in the midst of what they were doing. And so at very least, the story tells us that we were never meant to live the lives God intends us to live without his presence empowering us to do so. We have this symbol at the front of our church, the dove at the top over Jesus' head, symbolizing this baptism where the Holy Spirit descended on his life. And it's not intended just to remind us that Jesus received the Holy Spirit, but that so do we. The blessing was for him and the empowerment was for him, but the blessing is for us and the empowerment is for us as well. And to quote another Oswald Chambers, the men and women our Lord sends out on his enterprises are the ordinary human stuff, plus dominating devotion to himself wrought by the Holy Spirit. So the challenge is not only that we would be willing to wait for God, but that in our waiting we make ourselves available to him, expecting the arrival of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Close with a reflection on the tail end of this passage. Because, of course, the crowd in Jerusalem had its detractors, people who thought, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. All of this jabbering, all of this talking, all of these other languages, something funky's going on in that upper room. When we are empowered by the Spirit to do the things that God has called us to, will we be dissuaded by what others think about us, by what others say about us? Or will we, like those first followers of Jesus, make ourselves available to God, to be shaped and formed in his image, to live out our vocation as his people? So as we're sent out this morning, may we remember the importance of allowing God alone to tell us what we're worth. May we be willing to wait for his timing. And may we anticipate the arrival of the promised Holy Spirit in our own lives. I'd invite you to stand, and we'll close together in prayer. God, we are grateful not just for stories. Stories can be inspiring. Stories can give us hope. But we're grateful that the story continues. And just as most of those people in that upper room, we don't know what happened in their lives, but it was significant. You want to do significant things in and through us. And so, God, teach us to wait and teach us to expect your arrival in a powerful way. Go with us today in Christ's name. Amen.